Romans chapter 8. It's amazing. In the first seven chapters, only once is the Holy Spirit mentioned, and that's in chapter 5. And yet now in this chapter, as he brings us to this place of just realizing who we are in him and all that he does for us, that in this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. So we know it's important. We know it's fruitful, and it's a great time to get to this chapter because, boy, the other chapters have just really shown us our wicked hearts. In fact, in verse 24 of the last chapter, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And just the battle, it continues to go on. But the answer for all these things, the answer for all those questions that have gone on in the first seven chapters, the answer now is just the Lord. I love what he says. Paul sees himself as a wretched man, and we certainly can put ourselves in that same place. But the first statement in chapter 8 is, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation, and yet so many Christians walk feeling condemned, feeling awful because of what they've done, and we certainly are wretched creatures that deserve death and hell. But because of his grace and mercy, because of his work on the cross in saving us from sin, he says, "There is therefore now," because of all the other chapters, "now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Those that are in him, not believing in him, not saying his name, not being in a church, but being in Christ Jesus. And there's only one way to be in Christ, and that's to be saved, to be born again of his Spirit, to walk in truth, and just to be in that place. And he says, once we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. And you look back, and you go back to Genesis, and you see Noah. And for me, it's such a great picture of what was to come, because as Noah got in the ark, and the Lord closed the door on the ark, that he was in that place. He was in God's perfect will. He was in that place of perfect salvation because God was going to keep him. God was going to sustain him. God was going to save him. And the rest of humanity was going to pass because of what was going on. But because he was in that place, that Noah was saved. And because we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation now. And to be freed from that condemnation, to be freed from that the guilt of sin and from all the condemnation that the enemy and the world and everyone else wants to bring upon us, the Lord says there's no condemnation. And not once do we see Noah get condemned by God because of who he was. And it's amazing, too, is the pitch. You remember the pitch that was put on the ark? The word pitch there is kafar, and that's one of the words for atonement. The pitch that was there was the pitch that the Lord had him put on there to be atoned. There was atonement for the sin that had gone on, and because they were inside of that place, then no condemnation came against them. And as we're in Christ Jesus now, there is no condemnation for you and I. He's atoned for our sins by his work on the cross, and we sit here tonight forgiven and free and righteous and holy. And some of us certainly don't feel righteous and holy, but that's how he sees us. He sees us now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And boy, if he sees us like that, then who are we to say, "Well, Lord, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I haven't done everything I should have done." It isn't what we're going to do or what we've done. It's what he's done. And so the only reason we can sit here and say I'm forgiven of my sins is not because I'm righteous. It's because he's righteous. And he's forgiven me because of his work on the cross. And so we can sit here also and then say, well, there is no condemnation that can come against me that's right and true, because God is not going to condemn me. Once he's accepted me, he's not going to condemn me. We may do things wrong and need forgiveness for those sins, but there's no condemnation, no eternal judgment that's going to fall upon us forevermore. And oh, the freedom that's in that, the wonderful joy that's in that. And no wonder Chuck Smith could say, this is the gospel of grace. Because it's only by grace that we're saved. It's not by our works. It's not by who we are and what we've done and how many times we've gone to church. It's because Jesus loves us. This I know because the Bible tells us so. And we're free from that condemnation from now on. Oh, Lord, thank you. And now for us, the responsibility it to come is to reveal that, to be the image bearer of that to a world that's lost and dying and going to hell and spiraling downward so quickly. It's amazing. I never thought in my lifetime I'd see the world this bad, this quickly. And doesn't it seem like it's been quick? And I look back and I'm getting old. I'm feeling it. But boy, I never thought I'd see the world this bad, is what it is now. And yet God told us it was going to come to be like this. This shouldn't be a surprise to us, but what is a surprise to me is that God loves me this much, that he would save me through it and deliver me home to heaven in spite of who I am. That's a love that I don't know the depths of yet. I know some of it. I know he's shown me things and revealed things to me, but to know that much love, that deep a love, is just overwhelming at times. And all you can do is just sit there and go, thank you, Lord, that you love me, because I'm not worthy, but you are. And so thank you. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he gives us instruction that's going to go on here of how we need to be active in our faith, because walking is not a sedentary verb. It's an active verb. It shows action. It shows willful obedience. It shows what it is that he has for us. We don't do it to get saved. We do it because we are saved. We don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we know that the things of the flesh, after these first seven chapters, we know that the things of the flesh are just things that are going to destroy us. Ugh. And we see a world that's coming to destruction, and yet a God who loves them so much that he would die for them even while they were still enemies of his. Ugh. And so he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember last time we went through, there's six different laws that are distinguished in Romans, the law of Moses, the law of faith, the law of sin, the law of the mind, the law of the Spirit. All these laws, there's a bringing to something and then the consequences of obeying or not obeying those things. But he says the law of the Spirit of life, and that's what the law of the Spirit brings. It brings life to us. That's the consequence of it, of walking in the Spirit, is life. And boy, you've got whole churches that teach that the Spirit worked once upon a time but doesn't work anymore. And that is such a sad statement, because we know the Holy Spirit is working, because the Word still has its effect on people's hearts. And we know that can only come by a working of the Spirit in that life where the heart is touched by the Word of God. And I just love just sitting before the Lord, just reading sometimes, and you just get overwhelmed with who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do and what he still yet wants to accomplish in this world. And you get overwhelmed realizing there's still people that need to be saved. And we look around the world and we wonder how many, if God came right now. I mean, we showed the trailer on Sunday of the great disappearance. that David Jeremiah put out, and just looking, and yet even the picture of the church when the rapture took place, and yet there was still people in the church after the rest of the people who were saved and born again had disappeared. And that's got to break God's heart, because it certainly breaks mine to realize that there's still people who don't want Jesus, who don't want real life. They'd rather die and go to hell for eternity than to have to submit themselves to a loving God who would care for them, who wants to bring them to heaven, who wants that relationship with them that they would just still refuse. Oh, and yet there's still people who are getting saved every day. One of the largest growing churches in the world right now is in Iran. Can you believe it? Nothing like God doing a work in a country that says there is no God but ours. He says, well, let me show you. And to save people in that country, and the church is growing right under their noses. It just, you almost have to chuckle that the world can say, we've got this one wrapped up. We've got power over them. We've got them under control. And yet they're getting saved. Every day there's people coming to Christ in that country and coming to churches and having Bible studies when they've outlawed everything, because the world can't stop Jesus from coming into a life. And dictatorship can't stop people from getting saved and from changing a heart to bring it to life. And that's what the law of the Spirit is. It brings life. It brings real life. It brings a life that was not there before Christ came in. And it's going to be a life that's going to continue on forever and ever. It says this in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What a picture that is. Just the sweetness of that, of God eternal, just reaching down and taking us by the hand to bring them out of darkness and into the light. And he says, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we're seeing that day quickly approaching. We're seeing that day coming so fast. The law of the Spirit of life is the Spirit brings life into a person's life because of what Christ has done. And he says, he's made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin, the wages of sin, it tells us in Scripture, is death. The payment for sin is death. And because of what Jesus has done, he's brought life instead of death. The law of sin and death no longer has a hold on us. Christians are not going to die spiritually any longer because of what Christ has done. You will have eternal life. And you have it now, and it's going to continue forever and ever. We can't even fathom eternal. We can fathom a year. We can fathom a month. We can fathom, well, Thanksgiving's coming, so we know Christmas is near. We can fathom going that long. But this is so far beyond. And some of us have lived 70, 80 years, and yet it's nothing compared to what eternity is. And there's going to be real life in that. Every single day, every single month, every single year, forever. And it's going to go, there's no time in heaven. But can you just imagine, there's not a moment that's going to happen from the time you go to heaven that he is going to dismiss you, that he's not going to love you, that there's not going to be life, and that you're not going to enjoy it. And people go, well, what are we going to do in heaven for all that time? Isn't it going to get boring? I don't think so. If it was going to get boring, I don't think he would make heaven to be heaven. It would have to be something else. Oh, not going to be bored. I know our granddaughter was home sick again for a couple of days and just got better. But I know every time she's homesick, she's there for about half a day, and she sits there and goes, I'm bored. Well, I'm bored, too, sitting here watching a sick kid just sniffle. Come on. I mean, this is not the funnest thing in the world to do. But we do, don't we? Even Ronnie, who, by the way, is doing good. So in a couple weeks, we should be able to see her if she, the doctor frees her up to drive again the first part of November. So, but today was the first day she texted me and said, I'm tired of being home. It's time to go. And we get like that, don't we? A day is good. A couple of days is okay. But then you start getting antsy. And you got to do something. And you got to do something else. And then you got to do something else. But in heaven, it's not going to be. There's just going to be life. And it's going to be free for you and I. Oh, as Paul brings us out, I can't imagine sitting here writing this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and just not stopping and just worshiping. Because you can't get through this chapter without realizing what God has done for us, without just worshiping the one who loves us this much to give us this, to send his Holy Spirit to comfort us and to direct us and to lead us to heavenly things, without worshiping him and praising him and thanking him. This is just one of those chapters that you just sit in awe of and just look at. And he says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and what couldn't the law do? The law can't bring us to heaven. The law can't make us change. The law can show us what we've done wrong, but it can't make us right. Only Jesus can do that. And the picture of that is back in the Old Testament, of course, with Moses. Because Moses gave the law. He was the one who brought the law to the people. But Moses couldn't bring them into the promised land. He could show them what they'd done wrong. He could show them what was right, but he couldn't make them do it. He couldn't bring them to a place of having them right to bring them in. Jesus had to do that. Joshua. And Jesus' name in Hebrew would be Joshua. Jehoshua. Bring them in. He had to do that. The law couldn't, but grace and mercy can. That's what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and certainly our flesh is weak. So God sending his own son in the likeness or as an offering, or excuse me, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice it's not as sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. He gave him a body like sinful man, but in the physical sense, not in the spiritual sense, and for sin, or as an offering for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And did you ever think you were ever going to be able to fulfill all the requirements of the law? And yet now, because of what God has done in Jesus in us, and us being freed from sin, that we can now fulfill the righteousness of the law. Oh, amazing. And people look at you and they go, you're fulfilling the law? Yeah, that's what the word says. One day I'm going to look right. Or walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. And there it is again. He said it in verse 1. He's saying it again. It must be important. I get a text, I get a prayer every day from somebody. He lives in North Carolina now, and I get a scripture every day, and he sent me two today, but it was the same scripture. And he said, pardon me for sending out another one, but when God says something once, he means it. When he says it twice, he really means it. So he sent the same one the second time. I really mean this. And you had to chuckle at it. It was just, this is great. When God says something the second time, you know he means it. We want to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And oh, how we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And again, 19 times in this chapter, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, how we can be filled with him, how he can come and indwell us, and that he's going to bring all these things to us. And he says in verse 5 then, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And we do, don't we? We go for the things that are natural to us. We go to the things that we want to be involved in. We want to hang out with those people who are like-minded. Druggies hang out with druggies. Alkies hang out with alkies. Christians, we should be hanging out with Christians, because that's where the encouragement is. That's where the fellowship is. That's where the like-minded spirit is. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mindset has changed. And it tells us in Colossians that he has changed those things for us. And that the end of that, in Colossians chapter 3, is peace. The umpire of that is peace. If it's coming in the Spirit, if it's coming from this new life, there's peace in it. And isn't it amazing? The whole world is looking for peace. They're telling Israel, don't do this, let there be peace. They're telling Hamas, don't do this, let there be peace. There is going to be no peace outside of Jesus Christ. There is never going to be peace in the world until Jesus comes and rules and reigns. Then there will be perfect peace, because he is peace, and he's perfect peace. He's not just a representation of it. He is peace personified. How does that happen? I don't know. We'll find out when we get in front of him. And he goes on then, and he says, for to be carnally minded, or to be in that flesh, is death. Because we know the wages of sin is death. We know what that brings. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31, 32, 33, all the way through here. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's a carnal mind that's thinking on all those things. But he says in verse 32, but after all these things, after all those things the Gentiles do seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He knows what we need. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think on those things, because he knows. But what does he tell us to do? He tells us to walk after the Spirit. And he says this in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his rightness, and all, says all, these things shall be added unto you. Whatever is needful for you and I, he knows how to bring those things to us. He knows how to encourage you today in the things that are most discouraging that are going on in your life today. He knows how to encourage you in the midst of it. He knows how to add that to your life today. Seek him first, and he'll bring those things to us. He promised to do that. Lord, please do that. Show me what it is that I need to have in my life, that I could be more of an image bearer of who you are and look less like the world and less like my flesh wants to be. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So he adds to that what he tells us, the law of the Spirit of life, and he now adds to it peace, because in his life there's going to be peace. He starts showing those things that he's going to add to our life, to the things that we need to have. He's going to bring life to us, and out of that life, peace is going to come. You can't make peace. You can't legislate peace. You can't authorize peace. It comes in a relationship, and it comes in a relationship that has life, and then peace is added in it, because that's who he is. God has come into our life not to destroy us, but to bring real life to us and real peace and real hope. And it's just so sweet. You just, Lord, I don't deserve this. I know. But I'm God, and I love you. and this is what I want to do in your life. I want to bring this to you. And if we don't have it today, it isn't God's fault. And if it isn't God's fault, guess whose fault it is? Because in a relationship of two, if one is right, it's got to be the other one. It's us. If we don't have peace, if we don't have real life, it's because we're not taking a hold of what God has already given us. Sometimes when we're praying for folks, Kath will pray, and I'll pray for salvation for them, and she'll pray, they already have salvation. They just haven't grabbed it yet. And it's just like, yeah, he's given it. It's already there, just haven't grabbed it. Lord, I don't have peace in my life today. Well, let's see. If I authorized you to have peace, if I've given you my Holy Spirit, if I've given you Jesus and he died for you and I've accepted his sacrifice and I've already given him to you, then it's not my fault you don't have peace. It's your fault that you haven't apprehended it and grabbed it and run with it because you're too involved in the flesh. Isn't that a hard thing to hear? Lord, help me. Help me change. And he goes, I will. Walk after me. Walk after me. Get to know me. And let me do that work in your life that you really want to have. Oh, wouldn't it be awful if we get to heaven and he shows us all the things that we missed because we were walking in the flesh? Oh, that would be so discouraging. But we realize those even now, don't we? Because we get out on the expressway and we lose our peace. We start watching the news and we lose our peace. We see who they're electing and we lose our peace. We see all the wars and we lose our peace. And yet Jesus came and went through every single one of those things. He got on the road with the donkey, didn't lose his peace. He heard the news, Nero's over Rome and over the world, didn't lose his peace. He saw who they were electing, who they were appointing, didn't lose his peace. They put him on a cross, didn't lose his peace. Oh, Lord, we have so much to learn, don't we? But we've got a God who's willing to love us and to bring us to that place where we can have it. And I'm so thankful. Oh, Lord. And he says in verse 7, boy, we got a long ways, haven't we? We may not finish this chapter. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, one that's given over to the things of the flesh, is enmity, is an enemy against God. If you're in that place of walking in the flesh, walking by your emotions, walking by what you see rather than by walking by faith, then really you're at odds with God. It's not that it is at odds with you. You're at odds with God. You're pushing God away. You're walking in the flesh. You're becoming a carnal Christian in that sense. You're walking in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. You can't bring yourself to a place of doing it in the flesh. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And I love it when the disciples came and said, Lord, what can we do for you? What can we do that would just get us in a better place with you? He said, believe on him who he has sent. That's the work that you can do. Because we want to work, don't we? We just don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way and have God approve of it. And he says, nah, I can't approve of what's a work of the flesh. I can only approve of the work of the Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us to just be in that place so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what does Hebrews say? Without faith, you can't please God. It's got to be a walk of faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, things not yet seen. If you can see it, then it's not faith. It's a sight thing. It's a fleshly thing. Well, Lord, you're making it hard. Oh, not really. If you can believe that I can save you, if you can believe that you can go to heaven, then why can't you believe that I'm working in your life right now, even in the hard things that are going on in your life? Because you're not believing by faith. You're not trusting by faith. You're trusting in the flesh. You're trusting in what you feel. Oh. And we go, well, Lord, if I'm walking with you and everything's all right, then everything's going to be wonderful. My kids are going to be saved. My kids are going to look like Christians. Oh, I'm going to look like a Christian. I'm going to be wonderful. Lord, how come it's not happening? Because we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. We're walking by what we can see. Because even in the worst of things, like Elijah, the worst of things, storms all around, hail, rain, wind, but God was in the midst in a still small voice. Everything around him said, God's not here, because it was a storm. It was awful. But God was in the very midst. But it was a still small voice. And how could he hear it? Only by faith. Because by sight, by the flesh, he couldn't hear it. He couldn't understand it. But by faith, he realized, even in the worst of storms, you're in the midst with me. And this is good. And I think we're going to have more and more where we as Christians are going to have to walk more by faith and less by sight. Because the things that we're seeing around us are not encouraging us. They're discouraging us. But God is separating, and sometimes it's our own family separating. But we can't walk by what we see. We have to walk by what he said. I've come to bring life, and that more abundantly. Lord, help us in that. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And in that word dwell there, the meaning of it means to be almost to be like its home, to dwell in a place that feels like home, to be at home. The Spirit of God wants to be at home in your life. Have you welcomed the Spirit into your life? And do you welcome him every day to take over and to take control? Or is it our plan? And don't we have plans? Plans are not a bad thing. But if they leave God out, then there's a problem. Well, God, this is my plan for today. But Lord, whatever your will is, help us to walk in the truth of that. It's not bad to have plans, to have a focus, to have things to do, to have things that you want to accomplish. But what if God interrupts? Does that mean you're out of God's will? No. It just means he has a different plan for the day than you do. But we need to be flexible enough where we can let God work and change our whole day. And that's okay. Because if it's his perfect will, then Lord, whatever you have for me, just help me to be at peace in the midst of it, because you, your presence is peace. Help me to just allow you to be my peace in the midst of this. Be at home in my life, Lord. Be at home in who I am. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. And that's hard for people to hear, especially religious people who go to church. If the Spirit of the Lord doesn't dwell in you, you are not his. Oh, and that's hard to hear. Well, I hope so. No, Scripture tells us that we can know. 1 John, you can know that you're a child of God. And his Spirit is going to bear witness with our spirit that we are his children. Oh, thank you, Lord. He confirms it to us. He doesn't leave us out there and say, well, just go by faith. Well, I can go by faith, but then faith becomes my God. But it's his faith, not our faith. But if we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, then we are not his. Oh. But then he encourages the people again in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. There it is again. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that life is going to have peace. That life is going to have righteousness. And that word righteousness just means to have a right life, a life that's right. And who's the standard bearer of what's right? It's not you and me. It's not our county government. It's not our constitution. It's God's word. Ugh. He's the standard. And unlike America, where we've lowered the standards so that kids can graduate from high school now without being able to write their names, without being able to add 2 + 2, we've lowered the standard to get him through school. He hasn't lowered his standard. it's still the same standard, either righteousness or not saved. Well, Lord, how do I get that righteousness? He just told us the Spirit of life brings that righteousness. Oh, thank you, Lord. You didn't know you had so much, did you? You have life, you have peace, you have righteousness, and it's all right here. Oh, amazing. How come we don't act like it? Oh, help us, Lord. But if the Spirit of Him in verse 11 has that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have life, we have peace, we have righteousness, and we have a promise that His Spirit is going to raise us up. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. My Bible says we can know it, because if that same Spirit that raised up Christ, it's going to raise us up. If we're born again of His Spirit, if we know Him, if His Spirit is in us, we're going to get raised up. Oh, and His Spirit that dwelleth, if you've got the King James, that ETH, He dwells in you and going to continue to dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, as He writes to the church, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If those things are put to death. And it says that if Christ is in us, then we're dead. He said that in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. And He says if you mortify those things, you're going to live. How do we have real life? By getting rid of the flesh, the things of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Ugh. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those that are led, that are brought forth by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by Jesus? Or are you led by your emotions and your feelings and what you think you need to do? Oh, we need to be led. And I'm so thankful. Psalm 23 comes to mind right away. That He's our good shepherd and He leads us into green pastures, it says. And you know what's cool? There's brown pastures out there, aren't there? But there's also green pastures. Where does He lead you? Into a place of good feeding, into a place of nourishment, into a place of health, of holiness, of real life. That's your green pasture, real life, where there's peace, where there's righteousness, where there's life. Oh, and that's where He wants to bring you every day. Not just when you go to heaven. How about now? Do I want it now, Lord? Or do I just want it when I get to heaven? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all just walk in those green pastures every day? Oh, what a difference we could make, huh? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And a good shepherd always leads. You never see a shepherd driving sheep. You drive cattle. You drive goats. You drive donkeys. You don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. Why? Because they know the shepherd's voice and they follow the voice of the shepherd. In their day, and in even still today in some of the Bedouin tribes in Israel, they have sheepfolds where they put the sheep at night to keep them safe, and there's one doorkeeper that keeps the sheep all night and watches over them. But in the morning when the shepherds come to get the sheep, there could be a mixture of five or six or seven or however many sheepfolds that are in there. But when the shepherd comes, he calls them by name. And those sheep come out. The rest of the sheep stay there. Why? Because He isn't their shepherd. They only go with the shepherd that knows their name and they know His voice. So there's a responsibility for us. We need to know the voice of our shepherd. We need to know what He sounds like, what He looks like, how He smells, how He leads us. But He's always going to lead them out. And it says that He leads them out into green pastures. Oh, He is a good God to us. But there's an accountability for us, isn't there? To know His voice, to listen. Not to go on our own merits and our own feelings, but to listen for His voice. Lord, what are You saying to me today? And I think what He's saying to the church is, I love You. I want you to walk with me, and I want you to follow me, because I have a plan for you, and it's a good plan. There's life in it. There's righteousness. There's holiness. There's peace. I have all these things for you. Will you follow me today? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice what fear brings. It brings bondage. It doesn't bring a freedom. It doesn't bring a breaking of chains. It brings bondage. It puts people under. And I can think of one thing recently that happened to us that brought fear into the church. It was COVID. And I think it was planned to bring fear to people, even to the church. Because how does he break apart families and churches? But by bringing fear in. We don't have the spirit of fear. He hasn't come to bring us the spirit of fear, but of love, of peace, and a sound mind. And your mind is not sound if you're fearful. You can't make decisions when you're fearful. Well, you can, but you make the wrong ones. But when you're led, he makes the decision. He leads you in the right way. And we don't have to fear if he's leading us. And folks, he's still here, and he's still leading. And he still wants the church to follow. He doesn't want us scattered. He wants us together with him, walking after him. But you can't do that if you're afraid of what the world is bringing, if you're afraid of what the world is doing, if you're afraid of what that disease that you have is going to do to you. That's fear, and it brings bondage. And you can't hear when you're in bondage. You can't walk. He says, you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's so cool when you get to Israel and you start walking around and you hear the little kids running up, Abba, Abba, and just, oh, Lord, that's how I need to be. And what did Jesus say? If you don't come to me as little children, crying out, Daddy, help me. Oh, the sweetness of that, the closeness of that. You know how close that relationship is? Is that what your Father in heaven is to you? Just that close to you and that sweet to you and that wonderful for you? That you can call him Daddy, because he's a good father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What an encouraging chapter. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Spurgeon said, if you crown the head, the whole body shows the honor. And who's the head of the body of Christ? Jesus. And we are the body. And if he is crowned, then we share the honor. We're joint heirs with him. When you get a trophy for winning a race, it isn't because the head has done it or the hand has done it because you're holding the trophy. Your whole body was involved. So when he gets crowned as king of all, we share in that honor. And we're joint heirs with him. Everything that he has, we get. Oh, and that is just so sweet. We are not going to make it anywhere. So we'll just stop here for tonight. And maybe we'll get through the chapter next week. We'll see what God does. It's okay. Oh, I just get so encouraged sometimes. And this is one of those chapters that just has really encouraged me in the last couple weeks as I've been looking forward to it, because the first seven chapters were kind of rough, and you get to this one and you just start rejoicing and you just start realizing all that he is for us and all that he is to us and all that we have in him, and we can have so much because he's already provided it. He's that good shepherd, and boy, I just want to follow him more and more. So, Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the promises that are there, Lord. And, Father, help us not to doubt those things, but to just trust those things by faith that they're real and true, and that as you help us to walk through those things, and I think we've all experienced those, Lord, that as you've drawn us and walked with us, we have had that time of peace. We have had that time of rightness. Have had that time of holiness that we've seen happening in our lives, that we feel really alive for the first time. We've been touched by you and you're dwelling in us. And you've promised to bring those things to us, and we've experienced some of those things as we've walked along with you, Lord. But Father, we certainly do lack, and we want more of you and less of us. As that song, Lord, more love, more power, more of you. Lord, that's what we want. We want more of you, and we ask that for the body of Christ, Lord, that you'd work that in and through us and into us, not just as a body of believers, but individually, Lord, that you would work that into us, into our lives, into our hearts, that we would walk with you. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing it forth, Lord. And Father, have your way with us. We need your Spirit. And Father, if there's any here who don't know about the Spirit, please, Lord, minister your Spirit to their lives. May they cry out to you. We know that if they cry out to you, if they seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, your truth, that you'll add all those things to them. So, Lord, may we seek you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.